They turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, as we return to our exposition of this epistle of Paul that he wrote while he was in his first imprisonment in Rome, somewhere between the years AD 60 and 62. He wrote this along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon, the prison epistles. And just by way of review, after an introductory greeting in chapter 1, he then expresses his thankfulness for the church, for the Colossians, in verses 3 to 8 of chapter 1. He then highlights or he indicates his intercession on behalf of the Colossians in verses 9 to 14. And then in chapter 1 at verse 15, he highlights the work of the Lord Jesus Christ up until verse 23. And then from chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 5, he indicates the nature of his ministry on their behalf. He underwent sufferings. He saw his ministry as a stewardship. He described his preaching, and then he expresses his conflict and his concern for the disciples to whom he ministers. And then chapter 2, verse 6, begins the body of the epistle, the main portion of the letter from 2:6 to 4:6. And if that is the body, then verses 6 and 7 are the body there. It's the heart, the essence, the sum and substance of the entire book of Colossians. What he does is he gives a specific command in verse 6, deals with heresy or the false teaching that was plaguing Colossae and the remedy necessary. And then he illustrates what walking in Christ looks like in the life of the believer, beginning in chapter 3 at verse 1. So that's a bit of an overview to refresh us, to review, so that we can enter in and consider specifically the command to walk in Christ in verses 6 and 7. But I'll just pick up reading in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to focus primarily on verses 6 and 7, God willing, this evening, under the consideration of the apostle's command to the Colossians specifically to walk in Him, to walk in Christ. And as we consider this command, there are three particulars. The first thing we need to notice is the basis for the command. Secondly, the command itself. And thirdly, the attendant circumstances. Paul not only says to walk in Him, but he describes how to do that. God not only calls us to do something, but He tells us the manner in which we are to engage in obedience to the particular command. But notice the basis. Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. We cannot walk in Christ if we have not received Christ. We cannot walk in Christ if we have not believed the gospel. This is a command that only a Christian can obey. This is a command that must have as its glorious, gracious context the gospel of free and sovereign grace. What you find in the epistles, what you find in the Bible, is what is called the indicative and the imperative. Now, I don't want to bore you with grammatical discussion, but those two words are very important. They are grammar. It's like English grammar. An indicative is a statement that is real. It is based in reality. It is something that is true. It is something that has occurred. That's what Paul is referring to here. As you have, therefore, received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is true of you. You have been blessed. You have been saved. You have been graciously conquered by Jesus and His gospel. That's the foundation upon which the imperative then comes. The imperative is the command. So walk in Him. Every other religious system begins with the imperative. It says, do this, and then you will have the benefit. The gospel is contrary to those systems. The gospel is about God graciously saving us through the power and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, freeing us from that bondage to sin, propitiating His wrath from over us, removing our guilt, dealing graciously with us, bringing us into that saving union. God's accomplishment, the indicative, and it's on that foundation that He commands us to walk in obedience. This is the thrust of many of Paul's letters. In Romans chapter 1 to 11, it talks about the gospel and how God has saved us graciously. And then in Romans 12 comes the therefore. This is how you are to live. Within Romans, you see in Romans 6:11, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Consider the reality of what's taken place in your Christian life. I fear that oftentimes we struggle against sin because we don't use our minds. We don't consider what God has done. We don't consider the reality of the gospel and the power and efficacy of it. The idea is that we reckon ourselves dead to sin, and based on that fact, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal members. Present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God. Why? Because Jesus has saved you from your sins. And notice that Paul uses the full title of Christ here. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. I believe that encapsulates everything that the apostle has said up to this point concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord is a succinct way of saying that He is the image of the invisible God, as He's already set forth in chapter 1, verse 15. That He is the firstborn over all creation. That He is the head of the body, the church. He is the mystery of God, and He is the repository of all wisdom and knowledge. It is this central confession, with all its buried and far-reaching implications, to which the Colossians need to return in order to ward off the threat of false teaching. It is that full-bodied confession that you and I need to turn to when it comes to walking in Christ. when it comes to receive or understanding what it is we have received in terms of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to get this. We cannot walk in Christ if we have not received Christ. I want everybody here tonight to walk in Christ. If you have not, up to this point, received Him, the message is very simple and very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When you believe the gospel, you receive the Christ of the gospel. When you believe the truth, you are saved. You are set free. Jesus said in John 8, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so receiving Christ by faith, understanding the implications of that, dealing with the reality of it, then comes the command, and Paul says, so walk in Him. So walk in Him. Go back to chapter 1, verse 10 for just a moment. Remember, this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Paul's intercession for the Colossians. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Paul prays for them, and then he exhorts them. Paul prays for them, and then he commands them. One man, O'Brien, says his pastoral activity of praying did not remove the necessity for exhortation. Indeed, the latter, the exhortation, may well have been one of the means used by God to bring about the answers to Paul's prayers. So he's in the closet praying for the Colossians that they would walk worthy of the Lord. He comes to take pen to paper and he writes to the Colossians. He wants them to be guarded against the heresy that is surrounding them, and he wants them to be holy. He wants them to be righteous. So he gives them this very full command to walk in Him. Walk in Christ. And what does it mean to walk? It means to conduct oneself. It doesn't mean just our walk. I hope you all know that. I hope and I trust. Walk in the Bible doesn't just mean putting your right foot in front of your left and then your left foot and then your right foot and sort of doing that thing to get from point A to point B. Walking in Christ means to conduct oneself in Christ. It is used many, many times in the Bible. We've already seen it here in Colossians 1, verse 10. It comes up again in Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom means to conduct yourself in wisdom. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians, which in many respects is parallel or very similar to what we find in Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he describes it, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Ephesians 5, 8, walk in light, walk as children of light. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So to walk means to conduct oneself, to live one's life in obedience to Christ's commands. And we are to walk in Him by faith. That's how we received Christ Jesus, isn't it? We believe the gospel. So it's by faith that we are to conduct this walk. Paul develops this in Galatians 2 and verse 20. He doesn't use the language of walk. He uses the synonymous language of live. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. So when Paul says to walk in Him, it doesn't simply mean to just outward obedience, some outward externalism. No, it's by faith. By virtue of our union with Christ, that we are to conduct ourselves in the manner for which the Lord has saved us. To walk in Christ is a repeated theme in the Apostle Paul. We looked at a couple of places. It is replete. Also, 1 John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he uses that idea of walking. One man, O'Brien, says, for Paul, there is no hiatus between believing and behaving. Christology and ethics are intimately conjoined. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You say you believe, if you say you don't, you own Christ, your walk better reflect it. You don't walk like the devil. You don't walk like Satan. You don't walk like the pagans. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:17. No longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles. You don't walk like one who is godless, one that is a heathen, one that is an idolater. If you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you better walk in a certain way. There had better be some obvious fruit that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that brings us to consider the attendant circumstances. Notice again in chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And then he describes that walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You see that? He tells him how to walk, and then he develops that, or he fleshes that out, or he illustrates what it looks like. He does the same thing here in chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And then notice, he says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Rooted with Christ, or rooted in Christ. He uses rooting and building. We wonder about the mix of botany and construction. God does that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find botany and construction. Ephesians, we find botany and construction. Colossians, we find botany and construction. But notice when he says this, rooted in Him. Who does that? God does that. We don't root ourselves. See, here again is another time we need to think. I fear too much of our Christianity is not intellectual. I'm not saying all of our Christianity needs to be intellectual, but we need to employ our noggins. We didn't get these fine specimens on the top of our shoulders just so everybody can say how lovely we look. We have them for a purpose. We're to use them. What's Paul saying? So walk in Him. Considering the fact you're rooted in Him. Who did this rooting? God did. Who's empowering you to walk in Him? God is. Who's on your side when it comes to walking in Him? God. See, He's not just giving you a bare command and saying, look, work it out. It's similar to what we saw in Haggai this morning. They obeyed. They feared. God stirred them up. Same thing here. They have received Christ. They are being commanded to walk in Christ. They are told to reflect on the fact that they have been rooted in Christ. That by a gracious act of Most High God. It is what's called a passive verb, and it indicates the divine power involved in the initial rooting and the divine power necessary for this walk. You cannot walk in Him by your own strength. You cannot walk in Him apart from divine assistance. Too often we try to live our Christian lives by ourselves. God never intended that. God has always purposed to be with us. God has always promised to be on our side. The resources are available. We need to apply to them, or we need to apply them to ourselves. They were rooted in Christ by the powerful grace of God at regeneration. He then says, built up in Christ, or being built up. Again, this is the divine work of God in the life of the believer. See, it's easy for us to mistake this. We can look at our failures. We can look at our falling short. We can look at the many times that we sin, and we can just begin to think, oh man, I'm a wretch, I'm a loser, I'm a this, I'm a that. Well, God is at work in you. You need to step back for a moment and praise Him for that. You know, as many times as we fall, as many times as we sin, as many times as we blow it, as many times as we do foolish things, consider how much worse it would be if God was not building you up. Imagine if you were left to yourself. Imagine if there was no remorse. There was no guilt. There was no shame. There was no pang of conscience when you sin. Imagine if God just took off His hand altogether and you were able to sin in unrestrained, unconvicted, reckless abandon. Paul says that's not the case. You are to walk in Him reflecting on the fact that you are rooted in Christ and you are being built up in Christ. It may not always appear to be the case, but God has His purposes. God has His plan. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, He says, "But of Him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." We underestimate the power of God in us. We look at other believers and we say, "Wow, look at what they have." Almost as if to say, we don't have that. We've been gypped. We've been shorted. When God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, He didn't really know how to carry that out. You see, what Paul is telling them is that they are to engage in a militant, earnest, zealous Christian walk. And in order to do that, you need to consider your position. You're rooted in Christ. Okay, I'm rooted in Him. I'm not going to fall away. That's a given. Not for presumption, not so that I can say, what an excellent specimen of a human being, but so that I don't begin to reason ungodly things. I need to consider that I'm rooted in it. I need to realize that I'm being built up in Him. It may not be as perceptible as I'd like it to be. I may not be where I want to be, but praise God, I'm not where I once was. I love that confession. I love that statement by Newton. I'm not what I will be. I'm not what I want to be, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I once was. That's a good Christian disposition. You see, what can happen is we can get so focused on us. Oh, I sin, or I this, or I that, or I... It's still selfishness. We can get so caught up with ourselves, even when we're confessing sin, even when we're showing how holy and pious we are, even when we're demonstrating our great humility. It's all selfishness. Paul says that in order to walk in Him, you need to think outside the box. You need to think in terms of God. You're rooted in Christ. You're being built up in Christ. And now, he says, established in the faith as you have been taught. Being established in the faith as you have been taught. The Christian who has been rooted and is being built up should evidence such by further establishment in the truth of the gospel. This is not our subjective faith growing in strength and power. It is our appreciation of the objective truth of God's gospel. I love this statement. Look at this. Established in the faith as you have been taught. What have they been taught? They've been taught the gospel. What do we need in order to walk in Christ? We need the gospel. Paul's not anti-more knowledge. He's not against the Colossians learning more theology or going to Bible study or listening to more preaching. But he says, with the gospel, you have the resources necessary to carry out the command. With the appreciation of the empty tomb, the risen Savior, the glorified Lord, blood atonement, substitutionary curse bearing, with that knowledge, you have everything you need in order to walk the way God has called you to. Established in the faith as you have been taught. It is not through continual acquisition of new information, though that is good. I'm not against that. I believe in continual acquisition of new information, but it's constant reference to received information. That's how we're established. We live in light of the gospel. We prize and value Jesus. If I were to ask you, or I were to give you a paper and a pen and say, okay, what was the date that Haggai wrote? We just covered it this morning. If you could get the year, could you get the months? Could you get the days of the month? Because we said all that. Could you tell me when Cyrus issued his edict? And in what chapters of the Bible we can see that edict? Could you tell me where in Ezra spoke of the opposition against this building plan and the fact that they took a 16-year hiatus? If you could not tell me any of those things, you can still obey this command. Based on the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord. You see, that's his point. He wants the Colossians to learn more. He wants the Colossians to grow more. See, the more theology and the more Bible you fill your head and heart with, the less room there is for garbage. Isn't that Paul's point in Romans 12? Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea is that the more Bible and theology you get in you, the less space the world has to affect you. So Paul is not anti more knowledge, but he is saying that for a Christian walk that accurately reflects the glory of Jesus Christ, that honors God, you have the information already. So the issue is, you cannot say, well, I just didn't know. Oh, yes, you did. You did. You know. Jesus has saved you. Jesus has purchased you. Jesus has crown rights over your body. Jesus has crown rights over your eyes. Jesus has crown rights over your ears. Jesus has crown rights in your home. You know that it's wicked to be evil to your brother or to your sister or to your husband or to your wife. See, at this point, at this particular time, the issue is not a lack of knowledge. You see, this is how the statist government wants to fix everything. We need more education. If we educate people, they will get better. Not necessarily. It may be like putting a sword in the hands of a madman. But with the Christian, when it comes to this walking in Christ, Paul says, being established in the faith, as you have been taught, you have the gospel, you have the goods, you have the resources available so that you may carry out this command. So whether or not you know what the months were when Haggai wrote, you better know Calvary. You better understand the cross. You better be very familiar with 1 Corinthians 15, the first 8 verses, where Paul gives an encapsulated summary of gospel truth according to the scriptures. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose again according to the scriptures. If you don't have that knowledge, if you have not come to grips with that truth, you need to believe it afresh or believe it for the first time and then move on. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You need to know the gospel. You need to know it, and you need to live in light of it. And then notice, fourthly, the attendant circumstances. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. A walk worthy of the Lord will be marked by thankfulness to God. That comes up a lot in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. We already saw it. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Here in Colossians 2, 7. Again in Colossians 3 at verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You see, being a thankful Christian, engaging in a thankful walk, as we saw in Colossians 1, 2, thankfulness on the part of God's people is a constant reminder of the grace character of God's dealings with us. Thankless people think they did it themselves. Thankless people think that they are swell. Thankful people recognize it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that I stand. Paul says that your walk in the Lord better be, he doesn't say better be, but based on the fact that he repeats it several times in Colossians, I think we can say it better be, marked by thankfulness. True gratitude for God's grace is an important offensive measure against the false teaching, Douglas Moo says. Paul's going to deal with false teaching. A thankful disposition, gratitude toward God, can be a nice shelter against the false teaching that surrounds us? Yes. Thankfulness ought to punctuate our Christian walk. Thankfulness in the Christian life is absolutely crucial. You cannot walk in Him without thanking Him. You cannot walk in Him without acknowledging the grace that He has given to you. I believe in many respects, in verses 6 and 7, the normal Christian life is spelled out right here. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. When you walk in Him, reflect on these truths. You've been rooted in Him. God did this. You are being built up in Him. It may not always be obvious to you, but God is doing His work in your life. You are being established in the faith according to the teaching you've already received. And as a result, be thankful. Be thankful. That's the stuff of Christian worship right there. Well, brethren, I want to close with an observation from C.H. Spurgeon. He breaks down this text in his morning and evening very well. Not that he needs me to say he did a good job, but he summarizes it very beautifully. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, we've received Him by faith, so this walking in Him is by faith. You may wonder, what does it mean to walk by faith? Does that mean I hum? Does it mean I chant? Does it mean I empty my mind? No, it means just the opposite. It means you fill your mind. You can chant the Psalms if you like. You can chant the Scriptures if you like. It means getting the stuff of God's Word in you and walking by faith in that. It means having that ready resource available so that you can gird up your mind. Sometimes we falter and sometimes we sin because we have no fortification. We don't have any resources to fill our minds and hearts with. We have a particular bent, a particular temptation, a particular area of sin. Memorize Scripture to help with that. I'm all for you remembering those 4 dates that are mentioned in the book of Haggai. But if you struggle with sexual sin, I think there's some other verses you should learn first. I'm all for you learning that Haggai and Zechariah are mentioned in the book of Ezra. But if you're a wretch that needs to tame his tongue, there's some other passages you need to memorize first. Peter says we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The way we do that is to fill our minds and our hearts with Scripture. So we are to walk by faith. He goes on to say, walking implies action. Remember, it's not just the right foot in front of the left and just sort of moving like that. It means the conduct. It means your life. It means your action. So walk in Him. You're not going to lay on the couch or lay on the chair and just, you know, be a Christian. No. You need to let your actions reflect this walk. He says that walking signifies progress. Or as you say in Canada, progress. You must be going forward. Take the analogy of walking. You want to get from point A to point B. You don't go backwards. You go forwards. You make progress. If you're not making progress, you stop and you say, what's going on here? Perhaps it's the resistance that I meet with the wind. Perhaps it's the fact that I'm standing in quicksand. Perhaps it's some sort of obstacle that I need to overcome. Why am I not making progress? Some of us need to take stock of our Christian lives and ask the same question. Why am I not anymore holy? Why am I not killing sin anymore earnestly? Why do I not care about the Lord Jesus anymore? Why is public worship such a drag? Why is private worship such a drag? Why isn't there progress? The walk implies progress. He says that it implies continuance. There's never a time when you're not supposed to walk. There's never a time when you can just sort of tune out, turn off, and do your own thing. No, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your soul. It is to be continual. It is to be in earnest. It is to be constant. And then he says it implies a habit. A habit. Sometimes we shrink back from that word. Oh, it bespeaks or it feels like legalism. Habits are good if they're godly. Habits are really good if they help us to walk in Him. We've got this idea that it must all be spontaneous. It must be all feeling-oriented. No. Get up. Read your Bible. Pray. And it doesn't feel too holy. Do it and see where you'll be in 10 years. Try the other way. When you only read your Bible or pray, when you feel like it. After 10 years, if you've done it 10 times, I'll be impressed. It's a habit. What does Paul tell Timothy? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Why? Literally, do gymnastics for the purpose of godliness. Push your body. Push your spirit. How does Paul like it his own Christian race in 1 Corinthians 9? Here's how I fight. Here's how I run. I do it to win. I'm not in this to lose. I'm not in this to come in last. I'm not in this to be disqualified. I'm not a shadow boxer. If I'm going to throw blows, I'm going to land them. When I get in that race, I run to win. And that's the way the Christian is supposed to do it. It is to be habitual. It is to be continual. It is to be progressive. It is to be filled with action. It is to be by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this command, and we pray that you would cause us to see the beauty of it and cause us to see the fact that you have rooted us in Christ, that you are building us up in Him, that you have established us, and that you, God, deserve all of our thanks and all of our gratitude and our blessing and our praising of you for your glorious work. We ask that you would go with us now, that you would watch over each one of us, that you would protect us and cause us to walk in a manner that is consistent with the word of truth. And we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.